John 12. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I've preached on it twice before in this church. Once, shortly before becoming your pastor. And then secondly, when we were going through Matthew, because this same account is in Matthew as in John 12. It's also in Mark 14. And there are some details in one that are not in the other, so if I pull a detail out of another one that's not in John, I'm not pulling a rabbit out of a hat. It's there. But it's not the same story as Luke 7. The two are often confused. This is Mary of Bethany. The other woman is not even named. Some think it's Mary Magdalene, but it's in a different part of the country at a different time. That woman had been flagrantly sinful, and she comes in repentance and weeps on Jesus' feet. There's similarities, but it's not the same story. In many parts of the world, when you have a visitor to come to your house, the custom is that you give him some present. It can be little, but it's some gesture of welcome and hospitality. If Jesus came to your house, what would you give him? What do you give to somebody that literally has everything? And since he is our King and Savior, what is the gift fit for a king? Well, that's what we see here today. It's the Saturday before Palm Sunday, and it's in Bethany, 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And shortly, Jesus would go into Jerusalem, be greeted by the crowds, but within 1 week, those crowds would be yelling for his death. So there's Jesus and his 12 apostles. In the Gospel of Matthew, it says that this is in the home of Simon, who had been a leper. And he's showing his gratitude. Now, obviously, he's an ex-leper. Jesus had healed him. If he was still a leper, Jewish law would have forbade him to be with people that were not sick. So Jesus had healed him, and he shows his gratitude and invites Jesus and the apostles, and he has this banquet. Can't you just see Simon sitting next to Jesus, a trophy of Jesus' grace and healing power? And everybody's looking at Jesus, but I'm sure Simon would look at his hands and say, you know, just not long ago, these hands were covered with leprosy. I couldn't even shake hands with people. Nobody would look at me. They'd turn away and shudder in horror. But Jesus healed me. And he'd be thinking, thank you. I'll never be able to forget this. A trophy of Jesus' grace. Humbly grateful. On the other side of Jesus was sitting another trophy named Lazarus. It says here in verse 1, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And we're not told that Lazarus said anything else, but Lazarus would still remember having been sick and died and been called back to life again. He had always remembered that, so he's grateful. And so these two godly men are the trophies of Jesus' grace. In John 11, we see Jesus weeping with those that weep. Now in John 12, we see Jesus rejoicing with those that rejoice. Look around the room, and next you see, verse 2, it says that they made a supper for him, and Martha served. Good old Martha. Every time we see her, she's serving. Luke 10, she's serving and not listening to Jesus. Now she's serving and probably is listening while she serves. Listening more than before. But as we look at the episode, we see especially two people in particular. One a good example, one a bad example. There's Mary, and there's Judas. Mary. Dear Mary, one of my favorite people in the Bible. Martha was a good example, but each time these two sisters are shown, Mary is a better example than Martha. And everything about her is good. And then lastly, and certainly the least, is Judas. What a bad example. Nothing good is ever said about this fellow. He's always a bad example, this rotten, no good dog. You can't say anything good about this fellow. He's a bum. He's a scoundrel. He's a liar, a cheat, a hypocrite. He sold out Jesus. And we see a little bit about what he really is like in this episode. So what we're going to do is look briefly at the story and then concentrate on the good example to imitate and the bad example to avoid. Let's look at the story. There's Mary. Now, there are several Marys. I have a book entitled The Three Marys. There's Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and Mary of Bethany. Very godly women. One of my favorite in the Bible. Oh, that we had more godly women like this Mary. You women should learn about this Mary and imitate her. She's a shining example, one of the mountaintop examples of godly women in the Bible. In Luke 10, while Martha was taking care of everything in the house, it says that Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, intently listening to Jesus and worshiping him and loving him. And as I showed a few weeks ago, every time she's mentioned, she's at the feet of Jesus. Four different times it says that she is at the feet of Jesus. So here it says she comes in, and as she anoints the feet of Jesus, obviously she's at the feet of Jesus. So she brings with her a special present. Verse 7 says that she had been keeping it, waiting to give it to Jesus at just the right time. Well, what's the present? What's the present she gives to Jesus? It says she took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and so on. One of the other gospels says that it was in a flask that she broke. A flask. It says that it was made of alabaster, which is a white marble-like gypsum and costly in itself. It wasn't just cheap glass or stone. And it would be kept in there. It would be hermetically sealed at the top. Very valuable. But when she brought it in, she didn't just simply give the bottle. She broke the neck off of it. And that's the way that they would do it because it didn't have screw-on lids back then. So she broke the neck and poured it out. And the bottle could never be used again. So she pours it all out. Well, what's the precious oil? It says here, very costly oil of spikenard. Spikenard's mentioned in the Song of Solomon 4:14 and one or two other places. It'd be a very expensive perfume. I did a little reading on this. This spikenard, or some translations simply call it nard, was a special aroma perfume made from a certain flower that only grew in a certain part of the Himalaya Mountains in northern India. And so the Indians there would climb the mountains, pick those flowers, bring them down, crush them, and make a certain kind of perfume that was very rare and very expensive. And so they'd put it in these bottles, and then the traveling merchants would load it on their camels or on their donkeys and bring it all the way back to the Middle East and sell it there. Obviously, it costs a lot, just the transportation costs. But the expensive perfume all the way from India. Today, they'd probably give it some exotic name, you know, the mountains of India or something like that. Now, sometimes such perfumes would be used as a spice for at funerals. We saw this in the previous chapter that Lazarus was dead, and somebody suggested that this was left over since Lazarus has risen from the dead. They didn't need this. No. She would have put the appropriate spices on him when he was buried, and he had been buried for 4 days. So this wasn't something left over from the funeral. And what would a woman be doing with this huge bottle of perfume? I'm not up on the price of perfume, and I certainly don't go around buying much of this, but it'd be like getting a whole pint of Chanel number 5, 6, or 10, or whatever. Very expensive, and get a big bottle of this. Women usually buy just small bottles because it's expensive. Well, it says here a pound, that's like a whole pint worth. A very expensive. Now, it's a wealthy family, but I'll give you a hint. What would a single woman be doing with this much pricely perfume? The custom then was she would be saving it either to use at the funeral of someone very close to her, but she hadn't used it for Lazarus. But a single woman would be saving it for her honeymoon. Read the Song of Solomon. There the bride uses this same thing on her honeymoon. And that was part of the customs then. And sometimes people do something similar today. She was saving it for her wedding. We're told that it was very expensive, very costly. Verse 3. And later on, Judas did the sums in his mind real quickly and figured out that it'd be worth at least 300 denarii. What's that? Denarii is plural of denarius. A denarius was your basic coin used in the Roman Empire. It was your basic one-day wage for a common laborer. We see examples of that in the Bible and some of the parables of Jesus. So 300 of that, do the, I know Steve's over here doing the math. You're click, 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 click. 300, well, when you take out Sabbath, that's a year's wage. How much do you make in a year? Well, imagine if you took 1 year's wage and invested it in one bottle of expensive perfume. Well, that's pretty much what she had done. And she had saved it up, very expensive. Someone calculated that drop by drop, spikenard was more expensive than gold. This was liquid gold, as it were. So she brings it in, and it says that she anoints the feet of Jesus. Matthew adds that she also anointed the head of Jesus. So from head to toe, she anoints Jesus. Back then, to anoint the head was a sign of honor. Psalm 23 says, "You anoint my head with oil." But John concentrates on anointing the feet as well. Later, John 13 shows that only slaves would wash the feet or anoint them after washing them. But she does this, and here's this relatively wealthy woman taking the role of a servant and doing this for the Lord Jesus to honor him. Interesting, the anointing. We looked at this some time ago about who was anointed in the Bible. Well, prophets would be anointed as their ordination to that holy office. Priests such as Aaron were anointed. Kings like David were anointed. And Jesus was the great prophet, priest, and king. He was the anointed one. That's what the word Christ, Messiah, means. God's anointed one. And God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit in a special way at his baptism. And it's almost like Mary is thinking, well, God has anointed him. I will anoint him. I will show my love and my approval of the Lord Jesus as well. Verse 7 says, particularly, she did this with a view toward the day of Jesus' burial. How did she know that Jesus would die and be buried? Did he whisper it to her, saying, look, Mary, I'm going to tell you something that nobody else knows? No. Jesus had been telling people all along, but it didn't sink in. But it did sink in with her. Why? Maybe, just maybe, because everything said about her is that she sat at the feet of Jesus and carefully listened. Good example for us. Jesus is speaking in the Bible and in the preaching of his word. Listen closely, or you might miss something important. It might just go in one ear and out the other. It might even not go in your ear. Well, it went into her ear and into her heart, and so she responds properly. And so she takes this precious ointment and wipes his feet, pours it on his feet, and wipes the feet with her hair to anoint him for the burial. It's almost like she is thinking, I'm going to prepare him for burial. I may not have time when he dies, so I'm going to do it now and show my love and my honor to him. And then it says that she obviously is down on her hands and knees and lets her hair down and uses the hair like a towel to wipe the excess oil and perfume off of the feet. How many of you women would do that? Well, hardly anybody would do back then. The custom back then was that a woman would never let her hair down in public. They'd wear it up and put a veil over there. The only women walking around with unveiled, let down hair were women of the street, and not a godly upper class woman like Mary. But she did it because she didn't care. She, as it were, was flaunting her love for the Lord Jesus. And she may not have another chance because she knows the time's coming that he'll be dying. And so she wants to do this one last act of love and worship for him. And so that's the episode with Mary. Quickly look at Judas now. It says one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray Jesus. What an epitaph. Everything said about him is always saying he betrayed Jesus. So he steps up and says, wait a second. Give me that bottle, woman. This is precious perfume. This could have been sold and the money given to the poor. We care about the poor. We feed them. We heal them. And this is a year's wages. Woman, you've wasted it. You know, I half expect Judas to get on his knees with a spoon and start scooping it up. Let's save some of this. And maybe we can still salvage it and sell it. But he's chewing her out. Woman, you've wasted this. And it could have been given to the poor. And don't you care about the poor? And poor Mary is probably cringing in fear of one of the apostles. But Jesus steps in and protects her. The good shepherd protects one of his lambs from the wolf. Verse 7, and says, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. Now, they didn't know what in the world he was talking about. It's almost like a secret between him and Mary. And then he concludes and says, verse 8, the poor you have with you always. When I go back to heaven, then you can take up a collection and feed the poor. But while I'm here, there's nothing wrong with her extravagant display of love and devotion to me. Judas objected. Jesus put him in his place. And the episode ends. Let's look closely at these two good examples. The good example of Mary and the bad example of Judas. Now, her example is seen symbolically in what she is doing. It's like you see this over and over again in the Gospel of John, that these episodes have symbolic meaning to them. And we see it in her, that what she does is symbolic of her inner attitudes of humility and love. First, her humility. It says that she's at the feet of Jesus, as she was in Luke 10, John 11, and Matthew 28. The example for us is we need to show our humility by being at the feet of Jesus in submission to him, a humble submission. And she did that. She didn't presume to say, I am going to be one of the apostles. How come there's not a woman amongst the apostles? Bunch of male chauvinists. I'm going to come in here. Move over, John. I'm taking my rightful place. No, she didn't do that. She knew her place, and she took it in humble submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. We also should submit to the Lord Jesus. We can't be one of the apostles, but we can submit to him and show our humility. We also see her humility in what she did with her hair. Now, you have to know what the Bible says about that. For example, the Bible says that, you know, a woman's long hair is her glory. 1 Corinthians 11. And it says long hair has been given to a woman for her glory. And yet she uses the symbol of her beauty and her glory almost like just a rag. Her highest she used for the lowest, for the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can see her humility in this. And she gives it to Jesus. Now, an example for us is that we can show our humility to the Lord Jesus, our submission, by taking our best, whatever's highest, most valuable to us, and submit it to the Lord Jesus, even in the lowest. Whatever that would be, use it to show your humility and submission to Jesus. But particularly we see her humility in what she did with the flask with the perfume. The perfume, as it were, stands for the love. We'll get to that in a minute. But look at this flask. This alabaster flask is a symbol of her heart that contained the love. What did she do with it? We're told in the other Gospels, she broke it to pour out the contents to the Lord Jesus. Years ago, when I was in a great deal of pain in the hospital, I read a little book by, maybe you've heard of Watchman Nee, a very great and godly Chinese Christian. And he wrote a book, and part of the book was based upon this episode. And I'll never forget, it's been 26 years now. He said, our heart is like that alabaster flask. It's hard. But if we're Christian, it has something precious in it, love for the Lord Jesus. But the love can't come out as long as it's inside of it. And as he developed it, he says, we too need to break for the goodness of God's love and the freedom of the Holy Spirit to come out. Pride prohibits a humble, loving devotion to the Lord Jesus. And he's right, brethren. We too must break. We must be broken. We must be humble. And if we won't do it, God will do it to us. He gives us the opportunity to break and to yield. And if we won't, he knows how to do it. How does God humble a person? He humbles a person by humiliating them, by bringing them down, sometimes embarrassing them. Let me give you a pastoral encouragement on this. One of the frequent ways God does this is by sending us afflictions. When we are afflicted physically or financially or in any other way, we break. We feel our weaknesses, and sometimes we break and the tears come out and we hurt and say, "Lord, I hurt," and we're no longer proud, but we feel very weak like a little child. And that's good. We are to have a childlike spirit like Mary. And when we break, then what is truly within us will come out. And it's good. Now, Jesus does not take pleasure in breaking us, but he knows it's good for us. If we build ourselves up in pride and become self-sufficient and forget him, he knows he has to break us. So he works in various ways, and sometimes he has to break it suddenly. And it's good. It's like David said, "It was good for me that I was afflicted. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I love thy law." And so Mary, she took the initiative and she broke it. We need to break our own hearts. And if we say, "It's too hard, I can't do this, Lord, you break me." That's a bold prayer, but it's a good one. We need to break for the oil and the perfume to come out. And in breaking the flask, the bottle could never be used again. It was one of those kind of used only once. And so when she broke it, and it doesn't say she smashed it, but she broke the top off and it could never be used again. There's symbolism in there. We need to, as it were, throw ourselves away by throwing ourselves at the feet of Jesus. Don't hold anything back and say, "You know, I need to hold some of this back just in case, you know, kind of in reserve for a rainy day." No, no, no. We need to lavish ourselves at the Lord Jesus in humility and not in pride. Be flagrant in this and selfless. As I say, this stands for a broken heart. The Bible speaks highly of a spiritually broken heart. Now, I'm not just saying a naturally broken heart, but a spiritually broken heart. Remember David, Psalm 51:17. After he had sinned greatly, God broke his heart. A man after God's own heart. And it says this, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise." As I said, God doesn't take pleasure in doing this, but like a parent has to break the sinful will of a child in disciplining them, God does it for us as well, to break us so that we learn that a broken heart is a really acceptable sacrifice to God. We can learn that from Mary. But the greater example of Mary is her love. We see it in several respects symbolically shown in the gift she gave. So you have to look at it very closely. First off, we see that it's sacrificial. She gave something very costly to the Lord Jesus, not something cheap. She didn't give him water. She gave something very precious, very valuable. It cost her a lot. In fact, I would suggest it was the most valuable thing she owned. She had saved up for this. It cost a lot. And she gave to Jesus what was very expensive. David did this in the Old Testament. He was going to sacrifice, and someone was amazed at how much he was giving. And David stepped forward and said, "I will not sacrifice to the Lord that which costs me nothing." God doesn't want our junk. He wants our treasures. He wants our hearts. He wants the thing that is most valuable to us, that which we cling to the most. Some people say, "Well, I'll give him my money." God doesn't need your money. This is symbolic of something else. She is giving Jesus her heart. So someone might say, "I'll give him my money. I'll even give him my time. I'll volunteer for the Red Cross." God wants your heart most of all. He wants you to sacrifice something that is worth a lot. It's like the widow's mite. You remember over in the Gospel of Luke? These wealthy people putting all sorts of money in the collection box. And one poor little widow woman puts in two little coins. And Jesus said she put in more than all the other ones. One of the apostles thought, "What are you talking about? Just two little coins. And all these wealthy men gave a lot more. But Jesus said, well, it was all she had. It was very valuable to her, but she gave it to the Lord. And that's what Mary is doing. She gives what's most valuable to Jesus. Now, what would you like to give to Jesus that's tangible? Anything that you'd like to give him that's valuable to you? Some of you might say, yes, I'd like to give him my bank account. I'd like to take my bank book and put it at the feet of Jesus. Well, maybe the deed to your house or your car. Give him the keys to your car. I'd like to give him my college degrees. I've earned 3 degrees. I'd like to lay them at the feet of the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, this was very costly for me. It was very hard work, but I want to give it to you. Can you think of something you have, just tangible, and say, I'd like to give this to the Lord Jesus, like to express my loving devotion to him. Maybe some trophies you've earned or something, whatever it is, give it to him. That's what she did. Notice also her love is shown in the fact that she lavished it. She didn't just take out the bottle and say, you know, this is costly stuff. I'm not going to give it to the poor, but got to be careful. It's expensive, so maybe just take a few drops. No. She broke it, and it says she poured it all out on his head and on his feet. Some scholars said that by doing it head to feet meant she did everything in between as well. Well, maybe, but she lavished it on Jesus. The symbolism here is that Jesus wants our love to the very last drop. He's not satisfied with just a little bit. He wants it all, and she gave it all, and it was precious to him. True love lavishes itself on the object that is loved. Jesus deserves all of our love, our highest love. Why? Because he lavished his love on us. He didn't hold back. He gave everything. He showed the last drop of his love when he died on the cross. That's how much Jesus loves us. And so true love lavishes and wants lavish love in return. Just like a husband and wife. They don't hold back. They want to give everything to the other one. So Mary knew that Jesus loved her that much, so she responds properly and lavishes everything upon the Lord Jesus. Real love knows no limits. Brethren, we should learn from the example of Mary and not hold back, but give it all and keep giving and keep giving. You say, well, if I give it all up, I won't have anything left. Don't worry about that. Jesus will top you off. He'll fill you back up again. He will fill you with his love so that when it comes in your heart, it transforms, and so you return it to him. We love him, the Bible says, because he first loved us. When we give to him, he fills us back up again. So you see, this is a holy love between Jesus and one that is loved. I have an old book in my library. I think it was in the 14th century that it was written. The book of the Lover and the Beloved. The Lord Jesus and his beloved bride, like in the Song of Solomon. So Jesus lavishes his love upon us. It says in the book of Romans that God floods our hearts with love by the Holy Spirit. And so the heart filled with love wants to give it all to Jesus. And so if you say, I'm afraid I'll run out, don't worry about that. He'll fill you back up again. But if you hold it back, it'll dry up. Lavish it upon the Lord Jesus. Notice also she did this openly. Now, she wasn't showing off, but she was not being squeamish about the opinions of the apostles or her brother Lazarus. I imagine she was a little concerned, what in the world is Martha going to think about this, my older sister? She didn't worry about that. She didn't worry about the Pharisees or the other women. She did it openly, not to show off, but she wanted to display it to Jesus in a very precious way before other people. Lesson for us is that we need to love the Lord Jesus and not be afraid to show it or to say it in front of other people. Not to show off, but to, as it were, compliment our testimony. To show them so that they will know we are Jesus lovers. The ones that love the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in these various episodes when we put Matthew, Mark, and John together that it says the aroma filled the whole house. Look at verse 3. It says the house was filled with the fragrance of the aroma. And you ladies are probably grinning and saying, I guess so. You take a bottle of perfume and break it, that aroma is going to fill the bathroom, the bedroom, the attic, and if they got a basement, it's going to go there too. It's going to fill the whole house. Of course it is. But there's symbolism in that too. When we show love to the Lord Jesus in the right way, the aroma of that love will begin to spread. People will know you'll have a reputation. It'll begin to be a sweet-smelling aroma, as I say, that will complement our witness to them. Now, if our witness to them is without love to the Lord Jesus or without His love, then it'll stink like Judas here. So we need to flavor it with the love of God and our love for Jesus. Interesting. Mark 14:8 that records this episode, Jesus rebuked Judas and said, "Stop it. She has done what she could." Now, here's another principle about her love for the Lord Jesus. She gave what she had and did what she could. There were a lot of things she couldn't do. She couldn't be one of the apostles. She hadn't been given the gift to heal people like the apostles. She couldn't be a Jewish rabbi. She couldn't do various other things. You could say Martha did what she could by serving, but evidently younger sister Mary wasn't a good cook or something, but she did what she could. Good lesson for us. There are things that we wish we could do to serve the Lord Jesus. Maybe you say, "Boy, I wish I could sing like some of these great gospel singers you hear on the radio." You say, "Oh, I wish I could sing like them." And then you try, and your husband or your friend says, "You know, nice try, but that ain't your gift." You wish you could, but you do have a gift. You have some talent or something God has given you. Examine your life. See, what is it that I have that I can do to show my love to the Lord Jesus and to serve Him? What is it? I like the story of a dear lady that lived a little over 100 years ago. We sing some of her songs, Fanny Crosby. You know, she was blind for almost her whole life, and she lived up into her 90s, I believe. And she could have very easily just wallowed in her blindness and say, "Poor old me, I can't do anything." But she did what she could. She wrote hymns. You know, she wrote over 8,000 hymns. Just do the math. That's almost like one a day for her whole life. And we're still singing them. Fanny Crosby, the blind hymn singer. And when she died, you know what she had put on her tombstone? "She has done what she could." And she did it out of love to the Lord Jesus, and the aroma of her ministry is still with us today. What can you do to show your love to the Lord Jesus? What gift can you give Him to show your love? Find out what it is and do it. Let's come closer to the heart of this precious woman and her love. We see her personal devotion. And when you look again at the texts, one of the verses says that it was not just spikenard, it was pure spikenard. And God doesn't waste words. He throws in that adjective for a special reason. I believe this is in Matthew. It was pure. It was undiluted. It wasn't watered down or mixed with some cheaper oil. No, it was pure. That's why it was so expensive. Now, that is symbolic of something else here. She was giving Jesus the pure perfume of her love. It was not watered down or diluted with mixed motives. We frequently will do things for people with mixed motives. We'll give them a present because we want them to give us a present or to say, "Thank you, boy, you are really a great person." Well, unfortunately, sin does that to us. But we should love the Lord Jesus not for what we can get, but we should give Him love. You see, Mary did this to Jesus, not expecting to get anything. She had already gotten His love. She's not bribing Him or giving this to Him, thinking, now people will think I'm special. No, this was a pure act of loving devotion. So we should be like that, seeking to give our love, not to get. But it must be a pure motive. Our motives are usually very impure. We need to purify our motives of love to the Lord Jesus by taking out the impurities. We need to repent. So if we say, "Lord, I love you, but there's a lot of sin in that," let's first say, "Lord, I want to purify my motives. So, Lord, I open my heart. Give me repentance. Work on me, Lord. Remove the impurities within my heart so that what remains is a humble, loving heart that now I can give to you as an act of devotion." We need repentance as well as our love. Repentance helps purify our love to Jesus. Now, I've saved, as it were, the best oil for last with Mary before we move on to Judas. And it's this. There's something about her special deed here that is symbolic in keeping with the Old Testament and the customs then. And that some of the people there probably saw it. Some probably didn't have a clue. But if they had had eyes to see and ears to hear, they would have seen this. What is it? Well, it has to do with several of the details in doing this. This was a special kind of love that I call spiritual romance. Where do you see that, Pastor? Are you pulling a rabbit out of a hat? No. It's there. What she is doing is exemplifying what we see in the Old Testament in the Song of Solomon. Have you ever read the Song of Solomon? Beautiful book. Filled with love of a man and his wife, but it's symbolic of the love of Jesus and his people. We're the bride of Christ. For example, let me read you these two verses. Song of Solomon 1:12. It says, "While the king was at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance." The symbolism there is that this is the bride showing her love for her husband who is the king. And then later, chapter 4, verse 11, the husband king replies to her and says, "How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse? How much better than wine is your love and the scent of your perfumes than all the spices." Great book. This ought to be mandatory reading every Valentine's Day in Christian homes. And here we see it exemplified in Mary of Bethany. Now, this is not mere human romances. No. We saw that in Sunday school with Ruth and Boaz. But here it's something else. The other thing about this perfume, remember I said, what would a woman be doing with that much perfume? Women often save that special perfume, hermetically sealed, very costly. They would save it for their wedding in their honeymoon. That was part of the customs back then. So here's Mary, who's not married, and she's presenting it to Jesus. Now, some old wag, some woman back there would have said, "Oh, she's shameless. She's almost proposing marriage to Jesus." No. Get your mind out of the gutter and lift it up to a higher level. This is spiritual love. She is communing with the Lord Jesus on a spiritual level, and as it were, she's showing it in this tangible way, just like when we come to communion. In a tangible way, we show our attitude from the heart toward the Lord Jesus. So women back then would save it for the honeymoon. Maybe once or twice before the honeymoon, they'd put a little bit on. You women know what you do with perfume. You do it not just to show off to other women, but to catch the attention of men sometimes, to draw love from them. And some men don't realize that. Am I divulging some women's secrets? Men, you need to open your noses and realize that sometimes that's a way of a woman saying, "Here I am and I want to be attractive to you." So men, pay attention. But something else. She let her hair down publicly for the Lord Jesus. That was almost never done. Now, this wasn't some woman of the street, but why would she do this? As I said earlier, this is something that a woman would do for her husband on the honeymoon, that she'd take the veil off. And that's what you see even today when they lift the veil. You may kiss the bride. She lifts the veil. That's somewhat still symbolic today. But on the honeymoon, she would let her hair down for her husband. She is letting her hair down for the Lord Jesus, symbolically saying, "It's like I am your bride and I want to do for you what only a woman would do for her husband." We are the bride of Christ. There are certain intimacies that we should reserve only for the Lord Jesus, not for our friends or even our spouses, but a certain deep affection only for the Lord Jesus. In this spiritually romantic way, we see that in Mary of Bethany. The aroma of this in a very sweet, loving way is symbolic of the sweetness of her love. Let me show you this. In Ephesians 5:2, it says that when Jesus died on the cross, that was like, it says, it was a sweet smelling aroma that arose up to God, just like the animal sacrifices. The smoke would rise up to God, and God says, I receive that. It's appropriate. It's acceptable. In the same way, our personal love to the Lord Jesus is sweet to Him. He likes it. He delights in it. He is not up there without any emotion that says, just do your duty and that's enough. No, no, no. When we show our love to the Lord Jesus, that's sweet to Him. A sweet aroma, and He is very pleased with it. And brethren, we are the bride of Christ. We need to live in that spiritual romance with our heavenly beloved. We need to steal away and get alone with Him and tell Him how much we love Him. And listen to how much He loves us. Read the Song of Solomon, where they said it back and forth to one another and they expressed it. We too need to do that because He is our beloved. It says in the Song of Solomon, I am my beloved's and He is mine. And we should cultivate this deep, intimate love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus received her gift. I'm sure He smiled at her. And their eyes met and they enjoyed love with one another. Jesus wants to give us more of His love, and He wants us to give Him more of our love. It's a loving relationship to the Lord Jesus. That is the heart and the epitome of all true religion. It's the highest point of all spirituality, loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And without that, everything else is hollow and empty. Jesus received her love and He mingled it with His love, and that's what we are to do as well. She poured it on His feet. Oh, that's wonderful. She poured it on His feet. Wouldn't you have loved to have touched the feet of the Lord Jesus? Even with unclean hands, but to touch His feet. Those same feet would have nails driven through them within 1 week. Maybe Mary knew that some mysterious way, but the feet of Jesus, just meditate upon that. Now, Jesus is not with us physically. He's spiritually here. And one of the points of this is that she lavished it upon Him while He was still there. Once He goes back to heaven, it would not be appropriate for certain kind of displays like this. It'd be brought out in a different way. You say, Pastor, I would do something like this if Jesus was here physically, but He's not. How can I somehow show my love to Him? Well, spiritually, get alone with Him, read your Bible, come to communion, commune with Him. But there are other ways of showing your love to Him on His feet. For example, we can show our love to Jesus by showing love to other people. You remember what He said? Matthew 25, as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. When we show loving service to other people in the name of Jesus, that is an act of devotion to Jesus. Think about that. They are, as it were, the feet of Jesus. What a wonderful example we see in Mary of Bethany. We need more like her. Well, let's begin to conclude by looking at the bad example, Judas. The fly in the ointment. By the way, that's taken from Ecclesiastes 10:1. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment stink. Her love smelled sweet, but his greed stunk worse than Lazarus dead in the grave for 4 days. This no good false apostle. Somebody said, one man's perfume is another man's poison. It says that he was the treasurer and that he was worried about the money, but not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and used to take what was put into it, stealing from the offering plate, as it were. He was an embezzler. By the way, have you ever wondered, why did Jesus choose Judas to be the treasurer instead of Matthew? I mean, Matthew had been a tax collector. He knew all about money and paying taxes, but knowing his sovereignty, God chose Judas because it would be part of the plan to betray Jesus. Mystery of providence. But he was an embezzler. Let's throw away once and for all the silly notion that poor Judas meant well all along, but he just kind of took a wrong turn. No, he was a thief all along. He was a false apostle. He was never a true believer. He was in it for money. He was a thief. Jesus and John 10 talked about hirelings that are in it for the money. When the money runs out, they run out. That's Judas here. It has been my sad displeasure to personally know two Judases. that wormed their way into churches and embezzled large amounts of money. One of them went to jail for it 3 times. But Judas is also a type of another person that may not just embezzle money, but it's this. Judas was very religious for what he could get out of it. That's all he was interested in was the money. It's like the people today they're interested in religion just for what they can get out of it. And there are certain false preachers that prey upon that. This is all part of the game. The prosperity preachers. God wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise. And if you give enough money to the church, I guarantee you in Jesus' name, you will be healthy and wealthy. It's a scam. And people that promote that ought to be horsewhipped. Jesus horsewhipped them in the next chapter, as we shall see. Well, there are people that fall for that because they're into religion for what they can get out of it. Like Judas. Judas would rather have money in his wallet than Jesus in his heart. And there are people like that today. They may go to church for what they can get out of it, not for what they can give. It's like what they say about some people. They put a price on everything and a value on nothing or nobody. But what a hypocrite he was. He didn't care for the poor. And that's John's little comment here, verse 6. He said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. By the way, you could take that part of the verse and nail it on the front doors of quite a few politicians today. They bang the drum, stand on the soapbox, I care for the poor, and they don't at all. They get huge amounts of money and kickbacks and bribes and so on. But then preachers sometimes are like that too. They're in it just for what they can get, not for what they can give. Jesus said there would be a time to give to the poor when Jesus went back to heaven. This was a temporary thing here, but Judas accuses her. And in accusing Mary, he is imitating Satan. The Bible says Satan is the great accuser of the brethren. One lesson is this. When we imitate Mary, we can expect Judases to accuse us. We can expect Satan to try to talk us out of this, but people will misunderstand. Don't worry about them. Jesus came to her rescue. He will come to your rescue as well. Because you see, Judas condemned her, but Jesus commended her and accepted it. Well, as we see, this is the last straw for Judas. Time to sell out. One of the other gospels says, then he went out and began to bargain with the chief priests about selling out Jesus. This was the last straw. He probably saw all that liquid gold going down the drain and said, talking about death, I'm getting out of this while the getting's good and get what I can out of it. So he went and sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Hypocrite. 30 pieces of silver is a whole lot less than 300 denarii. And so he's saying, 300 denarii, give that to the poor. Jesus isn't worth it. And he sold him out for a lot less. You hypocrite. Jesus saw through it. Let's conclude. A good example and a bad example. Which one do you imitate? Which one do you resemble? Mary or Judas? Let's answer the question that we began with. What is the gift fit for King, the Lord Jesus? The gift that is fitting for him is a broken, humble, loving heart. That's what he wants from us. The personal motto of John Calvin was this: my heart, O Lord, I give you promptly and sincerely. I hadn't planned this, but this is Sunday before Valentine's Day. I saw a Valentine's card a few years ago, and it said this: here is my heart, I give it to you. It is yours to keep forever and always. That should be inscribed on our hearts. Lord, I give you my heart. My love, it's yours forever and always. What do you give to the man that literally has everything? You give him yourself. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have given yourself for us. We give ourselves to you. Help us to give it all, unreservedly, lovingly, humbly. For in humility and in love, you gave yourself to us. Help us to be like Mary and not like Judas. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen.